Wednesday night. And by the way, I'm preaching to the choir here, but once again, I was somewhat disappointed in our attendance. I don't know why folks think, I went to church Sunday, that's enough. When we have a missions conference, we have a tent meeting, we have a Bible conference, we don't do that just to stay busy. I hope you understand that. We can stay busy in a lot of different ways. We have those things to help you. Pastor Hedena said many times when he's been here, you probably remember him saying this, that when he got saved and started in the ministry, his pastor told him that we need revival about every 6 weeks. And his opinion is nowadays we need about every 2 weeks. So when we have these meetings, they're 3 or 4 day meetings, and that's by design because that lets God build in your heart. And there's not so much opportunity to snatch away what you heard last night when you come tonight. See? And so when we have these meetings, we need for you to come. It's for you. And when people don't come, it really, it bothers me as a pastor. I wonder why in the world wouldn't people want to be in the missions conference? When I got saved, I just got a desire to be where the Word of God was being preached. And when my church had a conference, unless I was what Dr. Gray would call providentially hindered, that means dead, or in jail, something like that, I'd be there. And you just never know what God's going to do in your heart. I want to encourage you, when you have opportunity to be in church, you need to be in church. And, we can all make excuses. But let me ask you this. When you stand before Jesus, what excuse is going to be good enough? See, people give me excuses all the time. And quite frankly, I'm to the place I don't much argue with people's excuses anymore. You know why? Don't do any good. People make excuses all the time, and they give me excuses. You don't need to give me excuses. But what are you going to say to him? So those are things we need to consider. Now we're over in 1 John, verses 1 through 5, chapter 5. And we're going to talk today about victory. Once again, it's victory today over the world. Now, we're supposed to be victors. The Bible says we are more than conquerors in Christ. That means we should be on the victory side. But in order to have victory, you've got to fight the battle. We're called soldiers. You know why we're called soldiers? Because we're in a war. There's a warfare. Remember, Brother Hamlin said a couple of times this week, there is a war going on, a spiritual warfare. And we're soldiers. We're foot soldiers in the warfare. We can have the victory, but we got to fight the battle. Now, John wants us to look at this victory over the world. Look at the first 5 verses there. John says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him." I'm in 1 John 5. Verse 2. "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. And this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments," look at this, "are not grievous." "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." "Who is he that overcometh the world? He that believeth Jesus is the Son of God. Victory over the world. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory to overcome the world, even our faith. Faith is the victory. Faith. You ever sing that? Well, that's where we get that right here out of John. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Faith. So let's talk about victory over the world. Father, thank you once again for your word. Thank you for the principles, the precepts, the power of this blessed book. And Lord, this morning we need you. We need your strength. We need your filling. We need your wisdom. We need for the power of your Holy Spirit to be exercised. But you said in your word that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so we look to you this morning. Bless our Sunday school time. Help us to see not just the need to have victory over the world, but the ability to have it. And help us, Lord, to have that desire in our heart to be victorious over this world. We pray for all the classes today and thank you for each teacher, each one that's faithful to labor with the boys and girls. Bless them, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you see there, I wish it was a little clearer, but we see system, we see people, we see the world. You know, it's interesting that we see today Christians leaving their faith for the love of the world. How many people have we seen drop out, so to speak? Paul talks about a man, he says, and Demas has forsaken me because he loved the things of this present world. Here's a man that followed the Apostle Paul and saw many of the miracles, saw what was going on. And yet even he, seeing and knowing all that, dropped out, so to speak. These are folks who don't lose their salvation, but they lose the battle. You say, what battle? The spiritual battle we're in. There's a battle that rages in us every day. Are we going to follow the Lord? We're going to follow the world. Boy, this world tugs at us, don't it? You ever notice how this world just keeps pulling at us and pulling at us and pulling at us? Trying to get us away from Christ. You know, it's impossible. You ready for this? It's impossible to follow Christ and to follow the world at the same time. Amos said it this way. Can two walk together lest they be agreed? The Lord is going in this direction. The world's going in that direction. You can't follow both. It's one or the other. But here's what we see today. There are so many Christians who are trying to straddle the fence. Straddle that fence of loving God and loving the world at the same time. James dealt with it. He said this, and this is really, I mean, right to the point. He said in James 4:4, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? That means if you're a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. Gaining victory over the world system that operates in opposition to God requires a real and a growing faith. And so if we're going to be victorious, we must be a people of a real growing faith. Now, we're talking about victory over the world. What's that mean? The Greek word for the world is the word cosmos. We're pretty familiar with that, aren't we? Now, in the context of 1 John here, chapter 5 and verse 4, world, as John refers to it, means the present condition of human affairs in opposition to God. Look at that verse there, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And when he uses that word, he's talking about the present condition of human affairs in opposition to God. It's not hard for us to realize that we see around us, as far as the world system is concerned, it's opposition to God and the truth of God's Word. This world operates in direct opposition to God. Would you agree with that? And by the way, they don't like it when you confront them with the truth of God's Word, because it goes against what they want to do and what they're following. That's why being a fundamentalist Bible believer is very unpopular. Now, this love of the world and this pull of the world, it's nothing new. It didn't just start, you know, in the 1960s. It didn't just start when America was... No. This pull of the world has been present since the very first century church. There were people way back then who abandoned the things of God for the world. Think back then about the persecution against the church. I mean, back then, if you were a Christian, you could very well be killed, martyred. Remember the Colosseum in Rome, what they did to Christians there? Made them fight the wild animals and the gladiators and all those kinds of things. And how many abandoned God and quit on God to escape the shame or escape the persecution? And then many were just drawn away by the attractions of the world. Would you agree with me? The world is pretty attractive. I'm not setting you up. I'm just trying to be honest. Isn't the world attractive? I mean, in physical things and material things and all, and pleasures, the world is very attractive. If it wasn't, it wouldn't pull with us like it does. But we have to fight that battle. God's design, God's plan for us as believers is that we would overcome the world. That we would have the victory, and that victory comes through the Lord Jesus Christ in ourselves. He said we can do nothing. But in Him we can have that power, that ability. In John 16:33, I preach from this verse. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace." That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? But he didn't stop there. He's talking to his disciples, and he said this, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." You know that's a promise? I preach a message out of that verse, a promise we don't like. In the world, you shall have tribulation. He's promising us, hey, if you're a true believer, you're going to have difficulty, you're going to have hurt, you're going to have heartache in the world. But he didn't stop there. He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. There's our victory. Victory in Jesus. I like to sing that song. Now, in 1 John 5, verse 4, the Bible says, the victory that overcomes the world is our faith. It's obvious to all of us, the world is against Christ and against our faith. The philosophy of this world tries to discourage Christian faith. You know, I'm very concerned about our country. Are you? Now, I'm concerned about Washington, D.C. Are you? But you know what concerns me even more? Our secular universities are anti-God. They're cesspools of sin, drinking and sex and drugs, and I mean, it's just wide open on our college campuses, in our secular universities. And our universities are filled with professors who are anti-God, anti-Bible. And so America sends their young people there to get educated. And they get more than the education that they signed up for. They get educated in world philosophies. And so these young people graduate from universities with all the thinking and ideas and mindset of the world. And then they go into leadership positions in our country. Wow. That's why, parents, listen to me. That's why it's so imperative we get our kids to Christian universities. Mm-hmm. Now, I know, you know, some young people say, well, I'm going to this school, I'm going to that school, I can survive. Well, you may survive, but you are going to be in for a fight. Your faith will be tested every day of your life. The world, the philosophies of this world want to discourage Christian faith. Now, if the victory over the world is found in faith, how is our faith built and strengthened so that we can overcome the world? Well, we see in this passage we've read that victory requires a properly placed faith. Our faith has to be in the right place. It has to be strong if we're going to have victory. So, let's look at that. Victory over the world. Faith in God's purpose. We've got to have the right faith, and we've got to have faith in God's purpose. To overcome the pull of the world, we have to have faith in the plan and purpose of God. We all feel that tug to go away from the purpose of God, the tug to go away from God Himself. We get into the trials and the challenges, and boy, our faith is tested, isn't it? And you know, sometimes, believe it or not, we get in places where we understand if we would just back up on our faith, the trial and challenge would go away. And it becomes very tempting. But we must stand firm. We must stand fast for the victory over the world. We need to realize God has a plan for every trial and every challenge of our faith. Oftentimes, it's in the midst of the difficult situations that people lose sight of what God is working to accomplish in their lives, and they give up. You ever read about John the Baptist? Wasn't he a great man? Nod your head. Yeah, Jesus said he was a great man. One of the greatest ever born of a woman. And John did a great work for God, didn't he? Would you say he was a man of great faith? John the Baptist. Think about this. He's the man who got to baptize Jesus. He was there when that dove descended. He's the one who said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." John the Baptist. Jesus said of him, "There was no equal among them that are born of women." But you know, even John the Baptist at one point in his life needed a reminder. God had a plan. John's in prison. Remember why he's in prison? Who can tell me? Herod married his brother's wife, Brother Philip. I believe it was Philip. Married his brother's wife. And John put the finger under his nose and said, "That's wrong." Herod didn't like that. Herodias' wife liked it even less. So Herod threw him in jail. He went to jail for doing the right thing. Like Joseph. And I want to make a point there. Friend, we have become so filled with this idea, if I do the right thing, everything's going to work out right. I'm sorry, but it don't always work that way. Oftentimes, we're going to suffer for doing right. You say, well, why should we do right then? Because we're accountable to Him. One day, we'll be rewarded for doing right. And when we do right, we stay in fellowship with Him, and we're what we're supposed to be for Him. But boy, sometimes we're going to suffer for doing right. Mark it down. In the world, you should have tribulation. Here's John the Baptist. Now he's in prison. And you know, it was being in that prison that I believe made him question his faith. He sent men to Jesus to ask him, are you really him, or is there another to come? The dungeon of despair. Have you ever been there? It can mess up your thinking. It'll test your faith. And that's what happened to John the Baptist. It was interesting. Jesus sent word back and said, hey, you go back and show John what's going on. The blind are given sight, and the lame are being raised up, and the dead are being raised from the dead. And just remind him what God said was going to happen is happening. John's harsh circumstances caused him to question what he once believed. And here's the thing that I want to get across to us. We have to have faith in God's plan for our lives, and not anything that happens convince us that God does not love or care for us. The world will try to convince you. The tribulations of this world will try to undermine your faith. But we have to come back to the fact, hey, whatever God allows me to go through, He's with me. He will not give me more than I can bear. And the trials of life are real trials. God's faith in God's purpose. We find God's purposes according to His timetable. You know God has a timetable? You know we don't like God's timetable? We want our timetable. How many times have we tried to get God to work on our timetable? How many times have we reminded Him, you know, God, you need to do this now? But He has a timetable. And we need to get on His timetable. See, a mature Christian realizes no matter what's going on, God is always at work. A fella wrote a book, Experiencing God. The guy's name is Henry Blackaby. And he talked in his book about the importance of looking to see what God is doing in our lives. In difficult times, God's working just as surely as He's working in the good and the easy times. Somehow we think because I'm in trouble and I'm having bad times, God's not around. Hey, He's still there. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And God has really reminded me of that this week. He's been really bringing that to my heart. I'm still here. An overcoming faith requires that we trust God even when we do not understand what He is doing. Have you figured out God owes us no explanation? How often we want to say why? He don't owe us a why. He's God. He can do whatever He wants. And be right. Now, a child of God, and as children of God, we can rest assured that He has a special purpose and a plan for each of us. I'm glad God hasn't left His plan and purpose for me up to chance. I don't live by chance. I don't have good luck. I have a God who's in control of my life. And I can trust Him. Many of you are very familiar with these verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. What's the first phrase say? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Keep your faith. Don't get to where you're doubting and questioning God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Those are three things we're supposed to do. And see, when we do those, then the next verse says, and God shall direct thy paths. Faith trusts in God's plan, and faith trusts in God's timing, rather than in what we can figure out. You ever try to figure God out? How many of you have ever heard a statement, God works in mysterious ways? We love to say that when something good happens. But God works in mysterious ways even when something bad happens. His timetable. He has a plan. He's working His plan in our lives. See, believing God even when we do not see or understand what He's doing is what faith is all about. It's easy to have faith when you can see. That's not faith, that's sight. But how many times does the Bible say we walk by faith, not by sight? We're supposed to step where we do not understand. We're supposed to walk where we cannot explain it. I remember when God burdened my heart about tithing. I was just a young Christian. And my preacher preached a book and he brought up tithing and I looked at my bills and I said, there's no way. We were in that well of debt where, you know, you keep looking up and it keeps getting deeper and deeper. There's no way we could afford to tithe, humanly speaking. But the Holy Spirit of God worked in my heart. I'll never forget how it happened. Worked in my heart about tithing. I hadn't said anything to my wife about it. And one day we were in church and I leaned over and I said, you know, God's really been speaking to me about tithing. And she said, me too. And so we just made up our mind. We're going to take that step of faith. We're going to trust God. We can't explain it. We can't understand it. We're going to take Him at His word. He said if I would trust Him, pay my tithes, He would open the windows of heaven. He would rebuke the devourer. He would take care of me. You know, I found Him to be true. I took the step of faith. I couldn't explain it. I couldn't understand it. My checkbook said this won't work. But it worked. I remember moving to Florida to go to Bible college where neither of us had a job. I had quit my job. My wife had quit her job. We moved to Florida and we're trying to find work. And, you know, down there, they didn't pay near as much as they paid up here. And we had kids in Christian school, and I had college tuition, and we had all our normal bills of mortgage and car payments and all that. I remember she went to work for minimum wage. I went to work for $5 an hour. Can I remind you, we had Christian school tuition, we had college tuition, we had the mortgage, we had the insurances, we had the car payments, we had the food bills, we had three teenagers. I had a little place in the garage that previous owner had closed off and made a little study out there, and that's where I did my studying and praying and things of that nature. And every month I would do the checkbook out there and balance it and things, and every month I would come in and say, He did it again. I don't know how it worked, but we're still afloat. Amen? I mean, we weren't rolling in the dough, but every month we were afloat. How do you explain that, Kent? But it's by faith. And that's how God wants us to overcome the world, by that faith. It's easy to believe God's purpose when we see things coming together. But see, we need faith in those difficult times. The author of Hebrews, I preached on this a couple weeks ago, 12 chapter 1, or chapter 12 verse 1. Where he says, run with patience the race that is set before us. That's endurance. That's overcoming faith. That's running even when you're tired. That's running even when you can't feel like you can't go on. And that's running trusting God's timing. So God's purpose is always according to His timetable. And then God's purpose is always trustworthy. See, His plan and His purpose for our lives deserves our faith and our confidence. Why? Because we can trust that He loves us. Look up here a minute. Do you really believe God loves you? Sometimes that's hard to grasp, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard for me to grasp that God loves me because I know me. Are we always lovable? And what is there about us that would cause God to love us? Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But He does. And see, as our Father, and as His loving us, we need to understand this. His love is so great that He's only going to give us the very best. Now, we can try to get a fistful, so to speak, of what the world has to offer. But you know, the things of this world disappear, don't they? They rot, they rust, they corrupt. We lose them. That's why Jesus said, don't lay your treasures up here, lay them up in heaven, where none of that happens. We try to get a fistful of what this life has to offer, but how much better it is to wait on a trustworthy God who wants us to have good things to enjoy at the fullest. See, we can come back to the place where we understand God knows what's best for us. And God will always give us what's best for us. You know, if you've raised children, sometimes you've given them what was best for them. It wasn't always what they wanted. But you knew better. Maybe you were like me, and when you were a child, there were some vegetables you didn't care much for. But mom and dad made you eat them anyway. Why? Because it was best for you. You needed veggies. Exercise. None of us like exercise. But we need to do it because it's best for us. On and on we can go with things that may not be pleasant, but they're best for us. And sometimes with God, He brings things into our lives that may not be pleasant, but they're best for us. He will only do what's best for us because He loves us. By the way, He loved us enough to give us His best, didn't He? And then we need to realize He didn't save us just to take us to heaven. There's a whole lot more to this thing of salvation than just escaping the fire of hell. It's the fact that now that we're saved, God has a plan for our lives, and we're supposed to live out that plan. You know, when you're living out God's plan in your life, you understand there's meaning to your life. You know, a lot of people are struggling. Oh, my life don't have any meaning. Well, if you're living for God, it has meaning. God has a plan for us. And we can be confident in the goodness of His plan because He'll only give us what's best. And that plan for God is this. He's trying to conform us to the image of His Son. That's the ultimate plan of God, according to Romans chapter 8. All these things we go through and all these things we have to endure and the working in our lives of chipping away this negative thing and working to help us to get rid of this and get rid of that. And it's all to make us more like Jesus. And you need to understand the purpose of making us more like Jesus. Have you ever considered this? Why does God work in our lives trying to bring us to the point we're going to be like Jesus when the Bible says when we die, we're going to be like Him anyway? You ever thought about that? How many have? Here's the answer. He's trying to make us more like Jesus now so He gets the honor and the glory of our lives. When people see us being more like Jesus, whether they like it or not, they've got to say, hey, something's going on there. And when we testify I'm a Christian and I'm living for the Lord, they've got to say in their heart, I may not like it or agree with it or whatever, but there's something going on here. They're changing. They're different. You ever had somebody tell you, you're different? I hope that's in a good way. But really, unsaved people say, you know, I've been watching you. You're different. You don't talk like everybody else. You don't go where everybody else goes. You know, those kind of things. That's God. He's working in our lives. God wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. And we can have that confidence, that complete confidence in His plan to make us more like Christ. What's the opposite of faith? Opposite of faith. Fear. The opposite of faith is fear. Someone said fear is a self-imposed prison that will keep you from becoming what God intends for you to be. So, we see faith in God's purpose. Then we see faith in God's precepts. That's this book right here. These are God's precepts. You believe this book? Do you really? You ever read it? A lot of good things in this book. A lot of things that are good but not pleasant. What am I talking about? Conviction. You read the book and you're reading along there and all of a sudden God slaps you upside the head with something that you've been guilty of, you need to change. It's a wonderful book. A lot of truths and things that we can rejoice in. These are His precepts. And we need to have faith in God's precepts. See, in times of struggle, when we're not sure and we're struggling and we're fighting the battle, we need to come to God's Word and get our guidance and get our direction. Psalm 119, verse 15. The psalmist said, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Now, you ready for this statement? We're talking about overcoming the world, aren't we? We're talking about having victory over the pull of the world. Here's the statement. We cannot find God's leading to overcome the world apart from the Bible. Here's the tragedy. For a lot of believers, Christians, so-called Christians, the Bible is reserved for Sunday. For these kind of folks, the Bible's reserved for Sunday rather than being the book they read, memorize, and meditate on day by day. I get concerned. Every once in a while, we'll find a Bible laying around here. And we usually lay it back there somewhere. I get concerned when we find a Bible and somebody don't come looking for it. I'm thinking, how's this person spending time in the Word every day? Now, I understand a lot of us have more than one Bible. I have several. But for a lot of folks, they have one Bible that they bring to church, and that's supposed to be their devotional Bible, etc. How many Christians bring their Bible to church? You know, really, the only reason they bring it is they don't want people to say they're unspiritual. I mean, they carry it. They might even open it when a preacher says open to this or that or the next thing. But when they leave, the Bible goes on the dashboard or on the back seat, or it goes home and goes on the shelf till next Sunday. How sad. How sad. See, because what that Christian is doing is starving themselves spiritually. And what happens when that happens is that Christian is going to become weak. Just like if you don't eat, you're going to become weak. By the way, it looks like most of you are pretty strong. Huh? Can you imagine if you did not eat for a week? Well, most of us, you know, we could survive, but can you imagine? You'd probably be weak. Can you imagine if you went every week and only ate one day a week? The other 6 days you didn't eat anything? It wouldn't be long before you'd be emaciated. People would be saying, what's the matter with you? You look sick. The Italian grandmothers would say, you're getting too skinny. You got to eat more. Huh? We understand to keep our bodies healthy, we've got to feed our bodies. Hey, to stay spiritually healthy, you've got to feed yourself spiritually. And the food of spiritual strength is the Word of God. I'm not surprised at how many Christians are losing the battle with the world. And it stems back to they're losing this battle right here. Precepts. We say we're Bible believers. We say we live by the Bible, and yet so many Christians don't even know what's in the Bible. Go to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 3. That's not what I'm looking for. First Timothy 3. Oh, it's 2. I'm sorry. When I take it, 2:15. Second Timothy 2. Verse 15. You there? Paul writes, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay. What's he say to do? What's the first word? Study. Study. Do you understand what studying is? It's more than just reading. If I'm going to study history, it's more than just reading about history. I'm studying. If I'm going to study a book, it's more than just reading that book. I'm going to study it. Paul says here, study to show thyself approved unto God. Now, what are we supposed to study? God's Word. And we're to do that showing ourselves approved unto God as workmen. God says we should study His Word. If we want His approval, we need to be obedient in the study. Hello. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. What's that mean? You can have some answers. You're a workman that don't have to be ashamed because you're ignorant. You know what the book says. And I'm not saying you need to be a theologian, but you have a working understanding of what God says in His Word. And you read it and you study it so you learn more. Now, one of my jobs as your pastor is to feed you. But I can only do that when you come. When I began Sunday school, I was talking about, I was disappointed with the attendance in our special meetings this week. I'm disappointed with our attendance lately at church. See, because I see people aren't coming, and that alarms me. I can only feed you when you come. That means if you're doing what I believe is right, you're here Sunday morning for Sunday school and church, and then Sunday evening and Wednesday evening. So I have four opportunities to feed you in a week. If you come to those, what about the rest of the week? Who's going to feed you? That's why you need to study to show yourself approved. That's why you need to study the book. That's why you need to get your nose in the book every day. By the way, a lot of folks don't come Sunday school. A lot of folks don't come Sunday morning. A lot of folks don't come Sunday evening. A lot of folks don't come Wednesday evening. You know what happens? They become spiritually anemic. We're talking about victory over the world, aren't we? When you become spiritually anemic, when you become weak, the world begins to have more pull and more strength in pulling you away. Because you don't have the ability to fight. You're not strong enough to fight the battle. I don't know about you, but I don't like to lose. Especially don't want to lose that battle. The precepts. My man said this, for many Christians, the Bible is reserved for Sunday rather than being a book they read, memorize, and meditate on day by day. I've shared that with you. How many of you ever heard of David Livingston? You know who he was? Missionary to Africa. Back in the 1800s. Abandon everything to go to the very heart of Africa. And by the way, a lot of the work that David Livingston did way back then is still being evidenced today in Africa. When he made his first trek across Africa, we're told that he had 73 books with him. When he first started out. 73 different books. as he traveled from place to place there, and you know, the traveling was not easy. That load of satchels of books became so heavy, he started giving books away. One book at a time, his library dwindled. Until he reached the end of his journey with just one book left. His Bible. And he wasn't going to give that away because that was the one book he could not do without. If all we have is God's Word, we have all we need. Now, am I against commentaries? No, sometimes you can get some insight from what other people saw or said or whatever. Am I against study Bibles with notes? No, I'm not against all that. By the way, anybody who writes about the Bible, what they think, it's all their opinion. None of that's inspired. The Bible's inspired. See, if the Bible says it's true, if somebody says, well, I think this or I say that, that's open to discussion. I read commentaries, and boy, sometimes I come across things people say, and I say, there's no way I'm going to believe that. And sometimes you come across people who absolutely deny the Bible. I'm not going to believe that. But if it's His Word, I can trust it, I can believe in it. I can put my faith in it and stand on it. George Washington, President George Washington, said this, and boy, if our government could just get a hold of this today. The very first president of the United States said this. It is impossible to righteously govern the world without God and the Bible. Boy, that would send Washington, D.C. into a tizzy today, wouldn't it? He said God, he said the Bible, shame on him. But you know, he was absolutely right in what he said. We need to put our faith in the Scriptures. And the Bible is the way to build our faith and find God's purpose for our lives. It's in the Bible. What does God want of me? If you read the Scriptures, He'll show you. What are my spiritual gifts? If you read the Scriptures, you'll find them. What does God want me to do about this or about that? Read the Bible. He'll show you. As a pastor, I do counseling. People come and they ask, you know, what about this? What about this? I have this problem. I have that. Here's what I have to give them. See, because my opinion isn't any more valuable than yours. And the wisdom of the world is of no value. But when we take this book and we apply the truths of this book, they're valuable. And so when we have difficulties, we have trials, we have questions, we have needs, where do we go? What does God have to say about it? Let's look at the Scriptures and see how God feels about this and what God tells us we ought to do. How does God say we ought to handle this? And then we follow the Scriptures. Faith in God's precepts, God's principles. We're going to have to stop there for this week. We'll pick that up next week. But the precepts of God, faith in it. Do you really believe this book? Do you believe it has the answers? This book is the guide for our faith and practice as a people, as a church. This book ought to be the roadmap for our life. We're in the electronics age. How many of you have one of them little boxes, and maybe it came built in your car that you punch in where you want to go, and it guides you? A Garmin or a TomTom or one of those. You have one of those. That's all? Oh, yeah, you got them. Yeah. We have one, and I get amused when I don't go the way it tells me to go. You know, I've had times where I was going someplace, and I had an idea where I was going, but I wasn't quite sure, so we programmed it in there, you know, and it's telling me to go one way, and I know I can go this other way, so I go this other way. And that crazy thing will say, make a U-turn at the first opportunity. And I ignore it, and it keeps telling me that, and the further I go, the more, and then finally it'll say, recalculating route. What's the point? The point is, I've calculated where I want to go. And I'm trusting this thing to guide me. If I don't know where I'm going, I follow it. If it says turn right, I turn right. If it says turn left, I turn left. Whatever it says, I'm going to do. Why? Because I'm going somewhere. It knows how to get there, but I don't. This book ought to be the guide for our lives. We're going somewhere, but we really don't know how to get there. But God does. And we get our nose in the book, and when He says turn right, we turn right. When He says turn left, we turn left. When He says go straight, we go straight. He guides us. The book is so important. Father, thank You again that we can have victory. We pray that You would help us as believers to seek victory, to walk in victory, to overcome the world just like You told us we ought to. The world not pull us away. You told us, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And You said this, if any man love the world, love the Father, is not in him. So help us to be a people who walk in victory, overcoming this world that pulls at us every day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, keep your paper. We'll pick that up next week. Thank you.